Shalom and welcome to Shalom Ariel and to our 11th sermon in the Book of Mark with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gavizon. We will be hearing how in the Book of Mark, Yeshua is called teacher 12 times. Mark is definitely interested in proving to us how valuable a teacher Yeshua was, for he taught and teaches with incredible authority. While his teaching can be deep and complex, the Word of God is also made so simple that even a child was not hindered to come close to the Messiah. We only have to want to be taught, and if we are willing, we will learn. The rich young ruler called Yeshua good teacher, but he was not willing to learn. The rich young ruler valued his money or possessions over the power of God. Yet we know, and we've seen so many times, even with a young child, that when he or she has something they really value, they guard it and they defend it and they hide it so that no one can take it away. We too need to take the Word of God, which counsels and guides us, and we need to treasure it in our hearts so that we won't be surprised or unprepared when sin comes to rob us of what we have been taught. We need to value the Word of God and the wisdom that comes from it above all else, including gold and silver. Be blessed as you listen into today's message with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gavizon, and Shalom, Shalom.
Let's now open our Bibles to this short but powerful book of Mark. In fact, it's not that short at all. Mark has this divinely inspired ability to compact, to zip up so much information in his exclusive presentation of the Messiah. They say that most of Mark's information is found in other Gospels, but the author has his way of presenting these events by using different words and grammatical construction, which enhances again the message. We are at a point now where Yeshua has chosen his first four disciples. It is significant that these four are two sets of brothers. Previously, in the history of the Bible, we have seen brothers at odds with each other. We think, of course, of the first ever set of brothers, Cain and Abel. And then we need to especially consider two more sets of brothers with fractured relationships who were there at the inception of the nation of Israel. They were Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau. But now we have Israel here in Mark, who have Israel at a turning point in her history, finally exercising her God-given task to be the priestly nation. It begins here. So we find two sets of brothers who will now work in unity to bring the word of God to the nations of the world. That is Peter and Andrew, James and John. These constitute the remnant of the nation of Israel, the true Israel of the time. And we can go a bit further and find an interesting correlation between Jacob and Peter. From Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, came the 12 or 13 tribes of Israel, which constitute the nation of Israel. And to Simon, whose name was changed to Peter, was given the key to open up the kingdom of heaven to the nations. From Israel's beginning with Jacob to Peter and to the nations, we have the olive tree where both the remnant of the Jews and the remnant of the nations are found in one that is in faith in Yeshua. Now, after that, Yeshua, that is, chose his first followers, it is in verse 21 where their training really begins. Let us begin to read the text, that is, and see how the people initially, that is, received Jesus. Verse 21 and 22. It says, they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Shabbat, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The original Greek text uses the historical present to open up this section. It actually reads, they go into Capernaum, and immediately the teaching begins at a synagogue on the Shabbat. The historical present, which does not always make sense in English, was used by Greek authors to emphasize and heighten the present moment of the action. The word Shabbat, by the way, is also in plural form. So it was his custom to go to synagogue on the Shabbat and teach there. And here we learn something important, which will teach us much about Jesus' mission on earth. He came to teach. Notice back into verse 21 and 22, there the word teach is mentioned three times. That is the first thing he does, and he confirms this very mission later in verse 38, where he told his disciple, this is what I came for. This is one thing that Mark emphasizes. Through the gospel, over 15 times, Mark tells us that Yeshua came to teach and proclaim the word. And 12 times, he's referred to as the teacher. Where we will see all kinds of miracles and exorcism. It all begins with the word of God. If one skips this step, he or we will certainly fall. Rabbis in the Talmud agreed. They say that witchcraft or magic was supposed to have no power over Israel if they owned and served their God. That is, if they followed God's precepts, which are in the Word of God. The Word of God is the belt, remember, that holds the whole armor of God. But what did Yeshua come to preach and teach? You know, we often hear some say that Jesus came to present a new religion. Not at all. Not so. He came to bring us back to our roots, back to the scriptures, back to God. His teaching was in opposition to the new religion that had arisen among the Jews at the time. And so it seemed new to the people then, and to the people today as well. But his teaching is from the very Word of God. And what better place to begin than in a synagogue? You know, at the time and even today, this is the place, by the way, where they read the Word of God every single week. We learn this, by the way, also from Acts 15:21, where it says, for Moses from ancient generation has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Shabbat. Every Shabbat I pray. I pray that the Word of God will pierce the hearts of the people who read them. And he is read. So Jesus began in a synagogue, and Paul, by the way, if you remember, followed suit. For every time he entered a new city, where did he go? To a synagogue first. And there's something new that Mark is telling us. You know, in verse 1, he says that Jesus comes from Nazareth. That is, if you read in verse 1. However, here in verse 21, and without explanation, he finds Jesus in Capernaum, which has become his home, his center. How did the switch from Nazareth to Capernaum occur? This is also, I want to tell you, revealing for us. Have you ever felt rejected by your own family, okay, your close ones, because you believe in Jesus? Don't feel bad about it anymore, for this is what happened to Jesus then. He himself says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. So he made Capernaum his home. He had to leave Nazareth. Rejection is part of our journey here on earth. But an early rejection, by the way, does not mean a complete dismissal, right? Yeshua had a family. He had at least 4 brothers and at least 2 sisters, according to Mark chapter 6. And at the beginning of his ministry, they were against him. But afterwards, some came around and believed in him. In fact, where there is resistance, and I would say even persecution coming from those people who initially resist, it may be a very good indication of the working of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. The worst response to our proclamation of the Word of God is no response at all, or a disregard of the message. This usually translates to hardened mind. Just remember Paul. Remember at the beginning, he was so against the believers, he went crazy in his fight against them, but this initial anger was changed into a deep, caring, and energetic love for them. As for Capernaum, it has, with time, became a place of refuge among the Messianic Jews, by the way. At that time, these believers went there to find comfort. By the way, Capernaum means in Hebrew, Kafar Nahum, the village of Nahum, or the village of comfort. And we're told that Capernaum was a very busy town. It was a city where many merchants passed through on their way to Syria or coming back to Syria. It was a toll city where they charged taxes in order to cross over. So Matthew, the tax collector, came, by the way, from Capernaum. And being such a lucrative city with a lot of people, you know, a lot of traffic and so on, we find an important Roman garrison station right there. Now, there's something in there, by the way, what I'm telling you. Now, this information tells us so much. I want to tell you about the power of Yeshua's presence. How is that? See that at the time, there were many false messiahs. You know, these false messiahs arose, you know why? Because they knew of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, and we see them all across Israel, and they caused so much problems to the Romans. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, tells us about them and how the Romans were so quick to suppress any kind of possible uprising. He speaks of one named Judas, son of Hezekiah, Menachem, son of Judah, the Galilean, and so on and so forth. The Roman went, cut them, and crucified them. So every time there was a large group of people gathered, being led by one man, it attracted the Roman authorities' attention. The question we ask is, how did they consider Yeshua and his followers? Let's remember, you know, for we know that thousands of people followed Jesus. We read of the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, and we read in the scriptures that this is 5,000 besides women and children, triple the amount. How come we don't read of these Roman civil authorities investigating Yeshua or even arresting him, since this was what they did so quickly? And most surprising is that later, even when Pontius Pilate met Jesus, he did not know who he was. Considering the historical context, this is yet another miracle we read between the lines here. What we see in the Gospels is, instead of centurions chasing and extinguishing Yeshua's fame and followers, the reverse happened. Have you noticed the many centurions who came to believe in Jesus? Was their conversion because they were there indeed investigating Jesus and his words and action and were moved by the Holy Spirit? How did they come to believe? It is in Capernaum that one centurion came to Jesus on behalf of his sick servant. When Yeshua told him that, yes, I'm going to go to your home to cure him, the centurion told him that he did not merit the personal visit. But if the Messiah would just say a word, he said, he would be healed. This is when Jesus says, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. This is the story of one of many centurions. But these things show us the power of the presence of Jesus in this world. While we will see that many had rejected him, many others saw his might and divinity and worshipped him. And we have a sample of this astonishing thing in verse 22. As Jesus spoke, this is what it says. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The word amazed means struck out, thrown out of course. This is how secular Greek use this word. This is what happens when Yeshua teaches. When he speaks, he amazes. Furthermore, see that the people said about Yeshua again, he speaks as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes were the teachers of the time, mostly from the Levitical priesthood. The difference between the scribes and Jesus is similar to the difference between an author who speaks about his book and the reader who tries to explain this book. Scribes and Pharisees in the Talmud will often quote previous writers to support their conversion. Yeshua did not need to do that. Why? Because he is the originator, the first, the authentic author, the creator of the entire storyline and all the valuable lesson taught in it. It was obvious to the people, and so what? They were amazed at what he was saying. Now, throughout this book, I want to tell you, Mark really emphasizes this point. He emphasizes the unique authority of Yeshua. Later, when he turned to Nazareth in Mark 6, we read that many listeners were amazed and they said, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? Later, after he made that great woman, the Syrophoenician woman, in chapter 7, we're told that they were utterly amazed by his word and miracles, and they had never seen such power. We read in chapter 10, even after the disciples were with him for a while, that they were amazed. They were amazed and astonished by him. This is what it means to follow Yeshua. It's a life of amazement. And in chapter 11, the crowd were amazed. Let me ask you a question. Have you been amazed by Jesus lately? Are you astonished by Yeshua's teaching when you read your scriptures? Every time you read about his life, his works, and his words, does something touch you and change you? The same word he spoke then are right in our Bibles. When you open the scriptures, you know, pray that the Lord amazes you and reveals great things to you, things that you've never seen before, and you'll be surprised. This does occur when you faithfully and regularly read the Word of God. Yeshua will never leave anyone emotionless. Through the Spirit of God, he will convict us, encourage us, comfort us, and guide us. It is all in his word, and the very power of his words is clearly seen in the next section. First, you know, somebody said that a mediocre teacher tells the story, a good teacher explains, a superior teacher demonstrates, but the great teacher inspires. One cannot help but be highly inspired when he or she ponders deeply in the words of Yeshua, and you know what, not only in the gospel, everywhere from Genesis to Revelation. Now, as we move to the next section, something happened. Something happened in the synagogue as Yeshua was teaching, something that will bring much light into the darkness of the demonic world. Let's read the next four verses, 23 to 26. They are short, but loaded with truth. Immediately there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him," throwing him into convulsions. The unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. This, I want to tell you, is a precious and unusual text. For here is recorded at length the words of a demon. And if they are recorded, it is because there is much to learn about them. Now, as Jesus was teaching, a man possessed by an unclean spirit shows up, and immediately so. Mark uses the word immediately some 41 times in his gospel to keep our attention and focus so that we may link the events. The spirit is called unclean spirit. There was a term that the Jewish people used at the time for demons. Now, have you noticed that Jesus did not initiate the interaction at all? The demon did, and with anger and surprise. Why is that? Luke, who relays the same event, gives us the demon's first words, which are, an expression of indignation and anger, only used there in the New Testament in Luke 4:34. But why couldn't the demon stay still? Why? What disturbed the demon and made him so uncomfortable is the presence of the Word of God. That is a golden lesson here for us. This is what they feel when they hear the scriptures, because we will learn from this passage that they cannot tolerate the presence of the living God, and so they leave. They must leave. They leave because they cannot tolerate purity and righteousness, and this is a great thing for us. We see the same thing in today's churches. When the truth of the Word of God is taught, demons and the tares must leave, as John says in his epistle. The Word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in us form a barrier that will not let the power cross over into our territory. The title of this study is "What Scares Demons?" If I had said, "Who scares the demons?" you will know the answer right away. It is God, and it is true. But what scares them is the word from where God emanates and blesses and protects us from the forces of evil. This is our protection. So we have nothing to fear so long as we stay within the Word of God. This is the first thing we learn from this text. Now let us see what the demon says. This also is very revealing. We know that whenever evil speaks, it does so to demoralize, to destroy, and not to edify or to encourage. Notice that this demon says and how he operates. While the people were being amazed by Yeshua's authority in teaching, the demonic strategy looks to diminish Yeshua's power in the eyes of the people. The same plot we see in the Garden of Eden with the serpent's attempt to usurp and play down God's authority in the eyes of Eve. The same plot cults today use to thus. They do it especially to deny the divinity of the Messiah. And so this unclean spirit begins by saying, what business do we have with each other? What does he speak in plural? For this demon, by the way, is alone. We know that because Jesus will address him in the singular. Was this demon speaking on behalf of the demonic world? Or was he trying to include all the listeners in the synagogue, what adding that Jesus came also to destroy? When evil speaks, it's always ambiguous. But Yeshua did not come to destroy. He came for what? To save. The demons attempt to reverse the people's opinion of Yeshua's mission. And as they were all amazed and wondered about the Messiah, notice that this demon calls Yeshua Jesus of Nazareth. And he adds, I know who you are. Perhaps suggesting that there's nothing special about Jesus. Suggesting that he knows where he's from and from this that is the despised city of Nazareth, not far from where they were. This is a half-truth, for Jesus really comes from Bethlehem, remember? He was born then, as the prophecy says. But this demon would not want people to think about Bethlehem. In fact, he coming from Nazareth is actually a quarter truth, for he really comes from where? From eternity, from Kedem. Remember Micah chapter 5, verse 2, he says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This is what makes Jesus separated from all men. He comes from above. This is from where Jesus comes. And so this demon tries to reduce the omnipresence to a single city region called Nazareth. This is so typical. Evil will often be very selective in the truth they bring in. They choose the lesser and make you believe that this is it until you investigate further. Investigate. This is an important word for Christians today. How many times people look at the videos here or listen to a teacher? Do you know this teacher? Do you know what he's teaching? Do you know what he's coming from? Curriculum vitae. It's a normal thing that businesses ask before. This is what we should ask as well. But see that he's somehow, and this is beautiful, forced to recognize who Yeshua really is. He says, the Holy One of God. For while these demons despise the Messiah, they are afraid of him and are compelled to recognize and obey him. This is confirmed by other encounters with demons. Mark tells us in Mark 3:11, whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they will fall down before him and shout, you are the Son of God. When we read that every knee will bow to God and the Messiah at the very end, here we see it has begun. The forces of evil, as rebellious as they are forced to bow and to recognize who's actually the King of Kings. As James said, demons believe, but they tremble, right? See, to believe in God is not enough. Demons acknowledge God's existence, and they also know how powerful he is, but because they have no faith in him, they tremble. It is one thing to believe in God. It is another thing to have faith and show the works of the Spirit in one's life. Now, notice how Yeshua deals with him. He does not engage in a conversation. He knew very well this demon. And so he tells him what? Be quiet and come out of him. Be quiet, come out of him. The word be quiet means muzzle up, as one would muzzle an animal. And he orders him to come out of the man, which he did right away, for the commandment comes again from the King of Kings. After all this, and clearly this demon strategy did not work. For while at the beginning the people were amazed, after his outburst, we read in verse 27, now that all were amazed. Look at verse 27 and 28. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. First, while they were all amazed, they did call Yeshua's teaching new. Again, right? This is the sad part. This gives us an indication of the power of man's religion under which they were. As Yeshua spoke the word of God, it was actually strange to them, unfortunately. But again, Jesus came to restore what was lost. Furthermore, the people were quick to notice how he commands even unclean spirits and they obey him. They realized that Jesus' method drastically differed from the scribes and the Pharisees of the time. I want to tell you, while exorcism were rare in rabbinical milieu, when it happened, it was a whole procedure of reading, chanting, and using amulets. In one instance, we read that they would themselves read the whole Psalm 91, the one Satan quoted against Jesus at the temptation. This psalm was famous at the time and was used against the demons. In another instance, we read that in the presence of demons, they were to take roots of herbs, burn them under him, and surround him with water, and then the spirit will go away. I read this because I want you to see the difference with the way Yeshua did it. He did it with just one command, and the demon fled. This is the power that the people noticed. No conversation, no chanting, no burning of herbs, but just a command. That is who our Yeshua is.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer a simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.